I would invite your attention with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. It was my intention as I prepared to tackle verses 13 through 18 as you see in your bulletin and on the wall here, but I just couldn't bring myself to going that fast. So, Lord willing, today we'll tackle a couple of verses. As you are aware, we have a guest speaker next Sunday, and then after that, the Lord willing, within a couple of weeks, we'll finish up our study of 1 Corinthians. This book has somewhat become of an old friend to me. I've gotten much, much more familiar with this book than I ever was before, and it has been both a blessing and a challenge, and I hope you feel the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and simply just let's read verses 13 and 14 together. Watch, or watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. That's enough for this morning. That's enough. Bear in mind that the Apostle Paul has addressed a number of significant issues within the church. They had major problems. This is, as we have subtitled the series, he has been giving discipline to an undisciplined church. And now as he approaches the end of this letter, he offers some ending exhortations or some closing commands. And if we're not careful, because it's human nature, we're quick to read over this because, well, frankly, sometimes we're reading and we're ready to be done reading. And we get to some of these closing thoughts and maybe we run past it too quickly. But there's a lot of meat here. And in particular, I'm not going to develop this fully, but if you would meditate on this, it would be a blessing to you. Each of these things that are listed are a positive response to some of the negative issues in Corinth. As he is giving them these closing commands, they are, in some degree, they are a summary of what to do to fix what's wrong in the church. And so this is not something I think we ought to just skirt by or run by, because in just a very few words, Paul is summarizing some of the most needed behavior from the membership of Corinth. There is a series of commands here. In fact, these are imperatives that demand our attention, and it demanded the obedience of the Corinthians. These words and these two little verses right here are strong action words. Words of imperative or importance to fix the ails in the church at Corinth. And so I'm going to give you them. I'm going to mention these five closing commands from these two verses. And maybe you want to underline them. Maybe you want to write them down. But the truth is, it's already right there in front of you. Listen to these five closing commands. Watch. Stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong. And then a short summary, do everything in love. Now, while I am not a Greek novice, let alone a Greek expert, those who are, they tell us that several of these words are present tense active verbs. Or in other words, that these commands are not intended to be once done and never having to be repeated. Instead, the idea that is given here is that We must always actively be doing these things, presently conducting ourselves. And what Paul aims to fix the ills in Corinth will help fix any ills in any church. Now, what he gives here is not a totality of everything a church needs to do, but in these two little verses, there's enough to keep us all busy. Now, this may not cover everything that's going on as far as all of our responsibility, but it's enough that if we'll obey this, it will keep us busy serving our King. Active imperatives. Listen to this. If you told a child, you said, run to the road, they'd run to the road. If you said, run to the neighbor, they would run to the neighbor. But Paul is not just telling us to run and then stop. What he is saying is keep running. Always run. Or to fit our text right here, always watch. Be always standing. Always strong. This is not once and done, folks. This is a continual repetitive action incumbent upon each of us. And while we must read these commands within their Corinthian context, we've also got to make some application to ourselves. And this is where the proverbial rubber hits the road. Am I? As we look at these closing commands, speak to your own heart and ask these words. Am I doing what these commands demand? Am I obeying this part? Do you realize that these words are just as inspired as the rest of the book? Don't run right past them. They are just as important, just as vital as the rest of the book. They may be very short, they may be very quick, but they're just as inspired and absolutely necessary. So the question that is coming upon us is what Paul would have the Corinthians to search their own hearts, and as it applies to us, am I doing these things that are commanded here, but build on that is the church, is Memorial Heights Baptist Church obeying these closing commands. And this is something I would have us all to consider. So the first imperative or the first command that is given to us, obviously in verse 13, is watch. And so this is going to be my exhortation that we would be watchful warriors. Watchful warriors. Now, I've got several softball players here, and I spend enough time around the Little League field that I think that most of you, and some of you in particular, are going to understand this illustration. If you're sitting at the ball field, and somebody shouts, heads up, what does that mean? Pay attention, right? Look. There's a ball headed at you somewhere. You need to be on the alert. It doesn't mean lay down and take a nap, and it doesn't mean duck your head. It means get on the defensive, right? Get ready. Get in a posture where you're ready to either stop the ball or get out of its path. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, heads up. Be watchful. Be on guard. Be diligent. Be vigilant. He is saying to them, there's too much lethargy within the church, too much apathy within the church. And so I'm exhorting you. Here it is. Watch ye. And this is really a military language. Be on guard. This term is used repeatedly by Jesus. When Christ is in the garden, and he takes his disciples, and he separates Peter, James, and John, and pulls them out a little further, he says to them, watch and pray. And then he goes about a stone's cast away, do you remember? And he bows down and prays, and then he comes back and he finds that inner circle asleep. Scolds them. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He then goes back. Praise comes back. And when he comes back, where are they? They are asleep. The same event happens three times. And he says to them, watch. Watch. Be on the guard. How little did they understand what was going on around them? You understand the weight of that night in Gethsemane? As the very, within moments, Judas would come, betray him, and he would be led off the next morning to crucifixion. And some of his last words to them in the garden is, watch. As he teaches in Matthew 24 and 25 about the last days and the end times, Jesus says, watch. And there's something that the Corinthians needed, and it's something that we need, and that is to be on the alert. Be aware. Be vigilant. The end is near. Christ is coming. Watch. Watch for Christ. Watch for the enemies of Christ. Watch for the enemy of our soul. This very word that is used here is translated in 1 Peter 5 as a warning against watching out for Satan. When I read this to you, you'll recognize it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You hear that warning? Be vigilant. Be on guard. And I don't want to sound any alarms, but I want to ring some bells, if I could say that. Hey, listen. Hey, heads up, Christians. Be aware. Be on guard. We have an enemy, and he's real. Until Christ comes, we're to be watching for him. And we're to be watchful over ourselves. We're to be watchful over the doctrine and over the truth. We'll expound that more in just a moment. But too easily in today's world are we sidetracked. How many things are there that vie for our attention? We're often pulled in 10 different directions. And every once in a while we need to hear that alarm. Watch. Be on the alert. Be on guard. So be a watchful warrior. But then the second command is this. Stand fast in the faith. So not only would I encourage you and would Paul encourage the church to be watchful warriors, but he would also encourage them to be firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. And what he is talking about here really is not, it's not talking about saving faith. When you come to the end of yourself, when you realize that you are a sinner and that you are guilty before God, and that you stand in opposition to His glorious kingdom, when God the Holy Spirit makes real to you that you are lost and undone and opens up the beauty of Christ and His work, and you see Him, and you by faith trust in what He has done for the redemption and the cleansing of your soul, you're given repentance and faith. You're giving saving faith at that moment. And every believer must have saving faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we must be given repentance and faith. We are saved by grace through faith, right? But the Bible also uses the word faith in a broader sense. Not just saving faith, but the Bible talks about the faith or the body of truth. What is revealed in the Word. And the exhortation here, as Paul gives, is stand fast in the faith, or for the body of revealed truth given to us in the Bible. Doctrine is another very good word for it. Stand firm for Bible doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. Stand firm. And that word here, stand fast, is very, very close to steadfast, as is found in chapter 15, verse 58. It just means to be sure-footed. To have firm footing in the faith. My dear brothers and sisters, if there was anything that Corinth needed, it was to stand fast in the faith. Man, they were wavering on so many things. There were people who were denying the coming resurrection. They had some major issues in the church, both practical and doctrinal. And so the exhortation is, stand firm, stand fast in the faith. Figure out what God said in His Word, and then stand for it. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but if I never hear again, well, what does this passage mean to you? I'll die a happy Christian. It really doesn't matter what the passage means to you. What matters is what did God mean when He said it? And what is incumbent upon us as believers is to figure out what is the truth, or what is the faith, that body of truth that is gathered there. Find out what God meant and then stand for it. To be firm and sure-footed in it. Not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Folks, you ought to know what you believe and you ought to be willing to stand for what you believe. You ought to be firm-footed in the faith. Doctrinally sound. Doctrinally strong. I'm not the only one, nor is any of the teachers in the church. We're not the only ones who are compelled to read, learn, study the Bible. All of us should. So that you can know what you believe and you're ready to give it a defense of it. This is what they needed in Corinth, and this is what we need in Perry. The truths that are revealed in God's Word, listen, they are to be stood for. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Brothers and sisters, find out what God's Word says. Plant your feet and don't be moved. Now, obviously, let me give a little bit of a disclaimer. Obviously, this doesn't mean that we never change our minds or change a position on something. I was a little bit sarcastic. Now I'll be sarcastic towards preachers. If I never, never, never hear another preacher say, I believed the same thing for 47 years. I've never changed one. If I never hear that again, I'll die a happy Christian. If you're not changing on some minor thing, I'm not talking about, and I'm going to go to my grave believing, there are weightier matters of the law. There are things that we must not, cannot budge one inch on. But then there are some other things the Bible just is not as absolutely clear as it is on others. That's just the truth. And we got to give each other some liberty in these lesser things. And any preacher that says, I've never changed my mind on anything, he's just not studying the Bible. Otherwise, you was right 100 years ago and you've always been right. And that's pretty bold, don't you think? I already knew everything. I didn't have to learn anything in 50 years. Come on. So, Paul is not saying never ever change your mind, because obviously they needed to correct some things in Corinth. There were some of them who were doctrinally wrong. His command to them was find out what does the book say and then stand firm in what is revealed in the Bible. Same exhortation applies to us today. There are some cardinals. The old writers used to call them cardinal truths. The virgin birth, the perfect life, the resurrection. These are cardinal truths that we must never waver. Not give up an inch. Not move one bit. Stand firm that Jesus established a church. That He promised that church would continue. That only true believers should be baptized. These are things that we must stand for and make a conviction for. That baptism means you go all the way in the water. And you come out of the water. That's what baptism... We must stand for these things. They are vital. They are imperatives. Again, you can be wrong on baptism, still be a Christian. But we've got to take a sure stand on some truths. This idea that's so prevalent among Christianity today is, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's hogwash. There is the truth. There is the body of faith. And as Christians, we are compelled to stand for it. Stand firm. Stand fast. The gospel, folks, is a non-negotiable. We're not going to waver. We're not going to hesitate. We're not going to back up. And in this age of wishy-washy, we don't judge or we don't stand or we don't speak out against any of these things. In this world, it is incumbent upon us to stand firm in the faith. Regardless of how unpopular it may become, regardless of whether or not it becomes illegal to stand and preach certain things, we've got to stand for the faith. The exhortation that Jude gave was to earnestly contend for the faith as it was once delivered. So, be watchful warriors. Be firm in the faith. But then he says, quit you like men. And I like this, but I might be the only one. That's okay. For those of you who are following my outline, the third point is be mature, manly men. Oh, I might get in trouble here. Paul is calling upon the men in Corinth to be mature, masculine men. Now, I know that expression may ruffle some gender-neutral feathers, but so be it. The idea that perhaps even some of you would take offense to this imperative shows just how far Christianity has moved from the Bible. You want to know what this word means, these collections of words here, quit you like men? It literally means to act manly. That's what it means. Behave like a man. Act like a man. Today's terminology, let me give it to you. Man up. I'm going to pick on him just a little bit, but he hurt my feelings, so he deserves it. Jerry Dean and I were out bass fishing one time. And we were fishing in a tournament, and he got a hold of a nice bass. And he said, get that net out. And for the life of me, I couldn't get that net to expand. I mean, I was doing everything. He wanted that bass in the boat, and I understand it. I said, I can't get it, Jerry. And Jerry said, well, you got to be a man. Well, that still stings. So in one hand, he ripped that thing open. In the other hand, he got his fish. And I sat down and cried in the corner. No, but there's nothing wrong with biblical manhood. With being a man. Bless God, these commercials that show men as these mindless Neanderthals that can't even find their way out of the bed without a woman telling them how. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not down on women. That's not the point at all. But we live in a society that shows men spineless and mindless. And in a society like that, it's time for some of us to man up. Get out of mama's basement, get a job. Amen. Go to work. Do what a man should do. Now let me remind you of this. Paul was well aware of something that we all seem to forget. And I think the Corinthians maybe forgot it. That we are at war. Are we at war?
Yes.
Have you been compelled to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil? Are we in a spiritual battle?
Yes.
And the answer is yes, we are. We are in the battle for the souls of men. We are in a battle for the family. We are in a battle for the truth. We are in a spiritual battle. And in wartime, now, I wrote this sentence and I'm going to read it right here in front of God and everybody. And in wartime, we don't need a bunch of sissy, spineless, effeminate, lip-wristed, namby-pamby, wavering weaklings.
Amen.
We need men. Men who will put on the whole armor of God and fight for their families. Men who will stand up for the truth. Men who will go to their graves saying and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the sole way to heaven.
Amen.
Men who will proclaim, thus saith the Lord. We need men in our world.
Amen.
They needed it in Corinth. We need it now. And I know that it may not... Listen, Paul's not down on it. Paul did more for women than any other evangelist in the first century. That's just a fact. And this is not down on women. To say a man needs to stand up, that's not putting a woman down. Men need to be men.
Amen.
And there it is. This is a call to Christian maturity and manliness. While Paul is certainly not being dismissive of women, think on this. With all the issues facing the church in Corinth, Paul knew that if those problems were going to be addressed, somebody's going to have to show up with some biblical backbone.
Amen.
Somebody's going to have to show up with it. And this is where he was. Now, Paul had already scolded them. If you went back to chapter number 3, the apostle had already scolded them for acting like babies. If you remember that, I know that chapter 3 was a long time ago, but Paul had already told them, it's time to grow up. It's high time. You ought to be eating meat, but instead, you're still nursing. And so here it is in this closing command, man up. Be a man. Be firm. Be a mature, manly man. Now, I don't want anybody walking out of here singing macho, macho man, but I know you'll be tempted to do that. And then fourthly, be strong. You see it right there in the text. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, be empowered. But I want you to understand something. The exhortation is not that we stand in our own strength. Because the songwriter is absolutely right. The arm of flesh will fail you.
Amen.
We must be, as the command given to us in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
And in the power of His might. We go forth. And I really think that there is an underlying idea behind this, that if you're going to be strong, if you're going to stand up, be firm, be sure-footed, it's going to require that you be spirit-filled. You can't do it on your own. Your flesh will fail you. You better not trust your own heart, your own mind, your own emotion, your own strength. You better put your faith in the everlasting hands of God. You better be filled with the Spirit. And so we need Spirit-filled, strong saints.
Amen.
Strong saints. When I think about strength, when I think about standing firm, when I think about being bold, I go back to the Old Testament and I'm reminded of three young Hebrew boys that could teach us all a lesson. Have you been in the church so long you don't need to look at it again, or can we turn back and look at it?
Amen.
Daniel chapter number 3, if you have just a moment, and I'll give you just an overview of some of it. Most of you be familiar with it, but let's not assume everyone is. Daniel chapter number 3. The Israelites are under the thumb of the Babylonian Empire. Many of them have been taken as slaves to this Gentile nation. And this godless, arrogant, pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar wants everybody to worship him.
Amen.
So he crafts this image. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's 90 feet high, 90 feet statue by some 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
Amen.
In verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then it lists, they all come. Number 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So here's the royal command. Nebuchadnezzar builds this gold statue. He wants everyone to bow down and worship it as it represents him and his kingdom. The problem, however, is that it is a breach of two of the Ten Commandments. One, you'll not make any graven image. And number 2, you'll not bow down and serve them, worship them. And so these three Hebrew boys that we know of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have a decision to make. Will we bend the knee or will we burn? The warning given is those who will not bow will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound, and he gives the list of them. Verse 11, shall fall in the close of verse 10, shall fall down and worship. Verse 11, those who don't shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, these certain Jews, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. And then he scolds them there. He says to them, why aren't you bowing down? And he gives them one more chance. He plays the music, gives them one more chance, and says to them, I'm going to give you the opportunity to bow down. And then these glorious verses, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Amen.
Now, most of you are well aware of how that story turns out. You want to call lighting a fire in somebody, their refusal to bend the knee enraged Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he told his men to throw a bunch of extra coal and wood in that, light it up seven times hotter than what it was supposed to be. So hot that even the men who opened up the door were burned up. And so they take these men, they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they throw them in, but then you know the glorious story that there's a fourth man in the fire who delivers them. And they come out of there, they don't even smell like smoke.
Amen.
Clothes are not burnt. The only thing burnt off of them are the bands that were holding them. I said that story to say this. We need some people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refuse to bend the knee.
Amen.
Who will be strong, courageous. Men and women of fortitude who refuse to bend. It doesn't matter what the idol is. Just realize it doesn't have to be carved with gold or metal or wood in order for it to be an idol. We need some men and women who just refuse to bow the knee to the idols of this world.
Amen.
Who are strong. This is the type of courage and conviction that was needed in Corinth. This is the type of courage and conviction needed in Christianity. And if you will stop and think on this, with all of the problems in Corinth that need to be fixed, someone there in leadership has got to address them, and it's going to take strength.
Amen.
It's going to take courage. It's going to take boldness to do that. Sometimes, sometimes you can be put in some very uncomfortable situations.
Amen.
And you need the wisdom of God. My father, on one of their travels, saw a gravestone. And if I remember rightly, I believe that I did. He had this gentleman, so Christian that died, had engraved on his tombstone these words that described him. The words were, he feared God so much that he had no fear of man.
Amen.
And that would be good for all of us to try and obey. So be a strong saint. And then fifthly, out of verse number 14, let all your things be done with charity.
Amen.
So here is this fifth and final point. Be led by love. Be led by love. And I want to hammer on this. Because this is the glue that binds together all the other commands that we've just looked at. Those four preceding things that we have looked at, they are bound together, they are knitted together by the beautiful, wonderful gift of charity or love. Let me tell you why this is so important. Let me tell you why it's so important to have verse 14 right behind verse 13. Why it's so important to where you have this idea of being watchful warriors and being strong saints and firm in the faith and courageous and these things, be manly men. It's important that you have this next verse that says all of that is to be tempered by love.
Amen.
And here's why it's important. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers, but it is a fact. Some of you in this room are prone towards standing firm in doctrine, being strong, standing fast in the faith, but what you may lack is love in doing so. On the other hand, there are some who are prone towards love, 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 and think it egregious to take a strong doctrinal stand.
Amen.
But neither of these extremes are healthy. We all naturally gravitate one way or another, and what we need is a biblical balance. And that is exactly what this text gives us. Yes, watch, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong, but let everything you do be governed by love.
Amen.
What a glorious temperance this is of bringing these things together. Yes, be a man, but be a loving man. Manly man. Yeah, yeah, stand for the truth. But do it in love. Do you see how well and how articulate this is written? Again, as Paul or somebody is going to have someone address these issues in Corinth, not only do they need a firm backbone, but they need a tender heart. I'm trying to remember the exact quote, Chuck Swindoll. He said, every pastor ought to have the height of a rhino and the heart of a mother or something like that. I mean, that the idea is you just, hey, listen. We have to stand firm. And where the Bible calls something sin, we call it sin. But we do so in love, remembering that if it were not for the grace of God, who knows where you might be this morning?
Amen.
That is where you think you have. Think you have some truth that others don't have? Well, who taught it to you? You think you stand for something that others in the Christian world don't stand for? Who taught it to you? So be humble and be loving.
Amen.
Folks, this type of balance is what we need. Be firm, be strong, be a man, but do so in love. Stand for the truth, preach the truth. Don't back up or hesitate from promoting truth, but do so in love.
Amen.
Stand firm for biblical ethics, biblical morality, but do so in love. Being firm and being mean are not the same thing.
Amen.
Preach against immorality. Stand against anti-biblical behavior, but do so in love.
Amen.
Stand for what you believe. Listen, but you don't have to be angry about it, nor do you have to be antagonistic. And you certainly ought not be arrogant about it. Love keeps doctrine from becoming heartless dogmatism.
Amen.
That's tweetable right there. It won't get tweeted, but it's tweetable. There are some in the church who promote truth and lack love. There are others who want to preach love at the expense of truth, and we need a balance. We must not pit conviction and compassion against one another. They are not enemies. They are allies. In your bulletin, you have this quote. I give it to you now. Love without strength deteriorates into mere sentimentality.
Amen.
Yet strength without love risks becoming tyrannical. Blomberg said that. And each of us have a natural leaning one way or another to either stand strong and lack love or to promote love and refuse to stand strong. And balance is what we need.
Amen.
And the truth is, I don't know a better example of this than the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to get an idea of what it looks like to be balanced? Look at Jesus Christ. Now, if you take this idea of being watchful and standing firm and being a man and being strong, does that not reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was?
Amen.
But when it also says, let all your things be done with charity, does that not also tell us and reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a man's man. He would get up in the face of them Pharisees and say, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But then at the same time, He'd look out over the city of Jerusalem and weep over it. He knew what was coming. This is the same man who would preach to a crowd something they didn't want to hear, and at the same time He would be moved with compassion for them, for they were as sheep not having a shepherd.
Amen.
He stood for the truth. He promoted the truth. He was the truth, but He was also God's revelation of love. Jesus could scold the Pharisees and yet weep at the tomb of Lazarus. He was watchful, vigilant. Jesus stood firm in the faith. He was a man's man. He was strong. He was spirit-filled. But He was also the most loving, giving, caring person that ever walked the earth.
Amen.
That's who He was. Love for God and love for lost men compelled Him to do what He did. Jesus knew in order for us to be brought to that saving faith that I mentioned, and in order for us to stand for the faith, it required the sacrifice of Himself.
Amen.
Jesus showed Himself strong in the garden when He prayed, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
Jesus showed Himself strong on Calvary when He bore our sins. Jesus showed Himself strong by overcoming death, hell, and the grave. Jesus will show Himself strong by coming again.
Amen.
And all of these closing commands can be wrapped up and seen in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
Jesus, listen to this, was a man filled with passion and compassion. And that's exactly what is required of us.
Amen.
Balance. Balance between watchfulness, firmness, commitment, strength, and love. This is what we must endeavor to become. There was no way that the church at Corinth was going to address all the problems that they have without having an equal amount of conviction and compassion.
Amen.
You got to have both, brothers and sisters. You've got to have it. The church has got to have it. We got to stand firm in the faith, but we got to do it in love. We got to be men, but we have to be men that lead by love. To address the crisis in Corinth, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write a prescription for exactly what they needed.
Amen.
And there it is, these closing commands. Be watchful warriors. Be firm in the faith. Be mature, manly men. Be strong saints. But also be led by love.
Amen.
And what was true in Corinth is true in Perry. We need to take these closing commands seriously. Examine our own hearts. And ask this question, is love permeating everything that we do?
Amen.
I don't mean this to be disrespectful or demeaning in any way. But my parents visited Samaru Sukaraj, the missionary down in Trinidad. They visited him a few years ago. And that my mother come back and said, there's one thing they love down there is curry. Curry. Everything, she said, everything they cook tastes like curry. They put it in everything. Said, you open the door, the house smells like curry. Whenever you get into the kitchen, whatever they're cooking is gonna smell and taste like curry. They said, when they come home, their clothes smelled like curry. I'm not a big fan of it, but I've been around it enough to know it permeates whatever.
Amen.
That's the way love ought to be. Love ought to permeate everything that we do. We ought to be strong as a church, firm in the faith. We ought to be sure-footed, but we ought to do so in love. Love must permeate everything that we do. May God help Memorial Heights Baptist Church and other churches that they would take these closing commands seriously. Is this something that they needed in Corinth? Yeah. But it's something that we also need. And I hope now maybe you can see why that's as far as I was willing to go today.